Thanks, Bob. Thanks. All right, what a privilege to be here and speak to you. Bob texted me, I guess about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and said, we need a dynamic, insightful speaker to do chapter 3, the first part. And unfortunately, the guy we had to cancel. It's a true story. And he said, would you be interested in doing it? And I said, man, I don't know. I kind of feel like a lion in a den of Daniels. I mean, I respect you guys so much, and I read your work, and I thought, wow, I don't know if I can do this or not. And then he didn't tell me I was going to follow Dix, the white version of Tony Evans. And I got so fired up listening to him, I can't remember anything I was going to say. It was good. But nevertheless, I'm really thankful to be here, and I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know, anything new, especially you pastors. You've studied the passage, and, you know, I'm from Mississippi. We shorten that to Mississippi. You know, we know how to shorten syllables and words. But I'm among good company because my brothers here from Louisiana, they don't go Louisiana, they just Louisiana.
Amen.
And my brother from Alabama, they shorten it from four just to Bama. So, you know, we Southerners, we're the ones that gave you y'all and ain't and fixin' to. You know, I'm fixin' to get to this message in just a minute, but we can put it all in one sentence, you know. Y'all ain't fixin' to get on me, are you? All right, but anyway, understand. Now, there's a point to that. There's a big word I'm going to talk about in a little bit, but I'm going to boil it down to a little word so we Southerners can understand it. But the book of Ephesians, let's see if I can find the right button to push here. That didn't do anything. There we go. Living according to our true identity is how I've been teaching through this book at my church. I'm a little further along, and I try to boil it down real simple because I'm from Mississippi. And I like the idea of thinking of this book in relationship to position and condition. I love what Bob had to say when he was talking about how the first part of the book are these great positional truths, who we are in Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies. You know, chapter 1, Christ is seated there. Chapter 2, we're seated there. And so I think of it as we think of our position, we're in Christ, we're in him. And by the way, that phrase occurs all throughout the book, does it not? In him, in the beloved, in over and over and over. It's our position. And then our condition is here on earth. It's our, what we might call our walk. Think of heavenly wealth when you think of position. Think of earthly walk when you think of your condition. And I illustrate this in my church. I have a platform, and I put three stools, and I got a guy to wear a crown and be Jesus. Couldn't figure out who to get to do that, but anyway, he did a pretty good job. And then I got a father who had about a six-year-old son and a mother who had about a six-year-old daughter that kind of resembled each other. And I had the mother and the father sit up on stools right next to Jesus. And I said, you know, the moment they trusted Christ, that's where they are. But they're still right here, and they're walking. And I got with the two little kids, and we walked across the front of the auditorium. And I had some strategic, I see, I can't say big words, I'm from Mississippi. Had some strategic plants in the congregation as we're walking along. One of them said, hey, kid, I can help you make lots of money. You don't need this Jesus stuff. And I didn't prompt these kids. And the little kid said, no, I'm seated with Jesus. And we did that for the flesh, the world, and the devil. But it was a great way to understand our security in Christ. And so I think there's a key principle in Ephesians that I go back to all the time, and it's simply this. Nothing in my condition can ever change my position.
Amen.
Nothing in my condition. Now, the opposite of that's not true, though. If I keep my eye on my position in Christ, then my condition will change. My position will change my condition if I understand it, but my condition can never change my position. I love what Dix had to say about the finished work of the cross, propitiation, reconciliation, redemption. All of those things are final things that God has done for us that secure us in Christ. Well, in chapter 3 here, actually, my part is sort of an afterthought, Because when these wonderful truths of chapter two are summed up, especially verses 18, 19, and how we're no longer strangers and aliens. And Paul he reflects on that, and he's about to start a prayer for them. He says, for this reason, and then he picks that up again in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. And it's that great section that we'll hear in the next part. But the Holy Spirit prompts him, and he thinks, you know, there's something I need to say in the middle of this to clarify just a little bit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and by the way, he bookmarks that in verse 13, don't lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, they're your glory. What's he saying? I'm in prison here because of the message I preach. Specifically, Jew and Gentile are now one in the body of Christ. You see, if Paul had just come along and preached a version of Judaism, which they were trying to do in Galatians, and which, you know, they had the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, because they said, there was a group saying, well, yeah, you Christians can be Christians, but you got to keep the law, you got to be circumcised, got to do all this stuff. And Paul said, heaven forbid. That's not what happened. That's not, as we've seen, the new man, the body of Christ. And he was persecuted for that. If he had just taught Christianity is another branch of Judaism, he'd have been fine. But to tell a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, who had gotten so caught up in their tradition that this dog Gentile can be just like you by faith in Christ, that infuriated them. And so that's why he was suffering, but he counted that as a joy. And then he says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which is given to me for you. Now that word stewardship in my New American Standard here is translated as dispensation in the King James. Some say administration. But it comes from two words, and you're familiar with this. It's, oh boy, here we go. I don't even know if I want to try to pronounce any Greek words because you Greek scholars will laugh at me. I did have Greek under Zane Hodges, by the way. That is a connection. Yeah, I'm 20. Okay. That's how much time I have. Okay. Oikonomia, is that it? Did I get that right? Where's John? Is that close? Okay, good. But it's two words, oikos, house, and law. So a dispensation really is an idea of the house law, the rule or administration that's happening at the time. Now, I like what Dr. Ryrie used to say. He said, if you don't bring an animal sacrifice to church on Sunday, you're a dispensationist. I mean, there are at least two, but Paul is talking about this stewardship, this dispensation of God's grace that was given to him for you, for the sake of you Gentiles. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By revelation, Galatians chapter 1 says, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, I was not taught it by man, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now think about it. Who would be the perfect guy to go to the Gentiles? I would have never picked Paul, because Paul was a Jew of Jews, was he not? I mean, he was probably one of those guys before he was saved. Not probably, he was. He persecuted the church that said, man, these Gentiles. Here's what he says. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of the Pharisees, to zeal a persecutor, as to the righteousness of the law, found blameless. And then he goes on to say, but I count all of that as garbage, because God showed me, he gave to me this stewardship of his grace. And that's what I'm about. I'm reminding you, Gentiles, that this is what it's about. Notice it was given by revelation that you might know the mystery. Now, a mystery is not you know, do 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 do. It's something that was always been there but not revealed. It's a secret or a secure thing that's not obvious. It's hidden, but now is made clear. Dr. Mark Cameron, some of you from Florida Bible College, used to say that, you know, we didn't see the church in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about that in a minute, because the prophets saw the mountaintops. And as they looked, they saw Israel in the mountaintops, but they didn't see the valley. The valley was a mystery. The church was there, but it was not revealed in the Old Testament. The mystery, in brief, by referring to this, verse 4, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And now here comes my one theological point, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now, what's the theological point there? Somebody mentioned covenant theology and amillennial theology, and of course, you know, replacement theology that normally goes with those two groups says that the church is not something new, it's just reformed Israel. You know, Israel's become the church. And by the way, there's all kind of baggage with that. Even the reformers had the baggage of infant baptism because, well, if circumcision was for the Israel, then baptism takes that place. Well, we circumcise infants, so let's baptize infants. So they brought baggage in because of this theology of trying to make the church something that it's not. But one of the ways they do it is they say, they read this verse, and they say, the mystery not made known as, and it's a comparative of degree in the Greek, the little word hos. The church was revealed in the Old Testament just to lesser degree. Well, yeah, they knew about it, but they didn't know about it in great... Or it's comparative of kind, which means the church was not revealed. Now, I always tell my people, when you have something in the Bible and you want to understand it, that context always wears the crown. You know, context is king. And you interpret Scripture by Scripture. Well, let's jump ahead here a minute. If it's a comparative of degree, then why would he say in verse 9 that this administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things? That sounds pretty hidden to me. And he goes on down and says that the wisdom of God might now be made known to the church, I mean, through the church, to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Sounds like to me even the angelic host didn't understand this. So contextually, I don't think you can say this is some comparative of degree. But you go to Colossians 1:26, parallel passage, it says, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. So clearly Paul is saying, I'm reminding you here that who you are, as we said, that the body of Christ, the corporate body of Christ, as we've heard, is something that the Old Testament didn't know about. It's something that's new. To be specific, Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see, it would have been all right if the Gentiles had come along and they could have stayed out there in the outer court and they could kind of gotten the crumbs from the table, as Dick said. But no, God says, look, by faith alone in Christ alone, fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of the promise. I like the way Dr. Harold Honer says it. He says, the mystery is not that the Gentiles would be saved. The Old Testament gave evidence of that, but rather that believing Jews and Gentiles are joined together. That was a revolutionary concept for Jews and Gentiles alike. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister, the word diakonos, a servant, according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me according to the working of his power. Again, Paul, to me, is the unlikely guy to go to the Gentiles. Pick somebody, you know, but But in a sense, in God's wisdom, he's the perfect guy. Because he knows everything that Judaism stood for, and he was there, and he can go to the Gentile and says, look, yeah, I thought this way about you one time, but Christ has changed that. He's changed everything. You have access to the grace of God by faith alone in Christ alone, just like we do. Gift was given to all the saints to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. I entitled this little talk, they put unsearchable, that's four syllables, unfathomable, five syllables. Now see, we're getting out of the range of Mississippi people here pretty quickly. And I was trying to think of a word. If I were going to tell my people a word that they might could pronounce, what would it be? And I'm reminded of when I was a kid growing up in the little town of Winona, Mississippi, all 5,000 of us. When we were teenagers, about once a month, we would go out on a Friday or Saturday night to a little local lake called Legion Lake, and we had a little spot we'd cleared out back in the woods. I mean, we were way back in the woods, and we would camp out. We'd build a campfire, and some people say, well, aren't your parents afraid for you? We had an arsenal with us. We're from Mississippi. I mean, every one of us had, we had two or three guns apiece, our rifles, our shotgun, and any poor living creature that moved within a, you know. But we would go out there as kids, and we, you know, we weren't particularly spiritual. We were all churchgoers. Everybody went to church in my little town. But we would have fun. We'd shoot. And then we'd build a fire. We'd die down. And we'd lay in a circle around the fire. And we would begin to look up on a clear, starry night. Any of you ever laid out on a night with no street in the woods and look up at the stars? It doesn't take very long before you begin to go, wow. And we'd sit there and shooting stars. And say, y'all see that? One of the guys would go, wow. And it occurred to me. Here's the way I explain the unfathomable riches of Christ. Wow! That's a word Mississippi people can say. No? Wow. That's kind of the emotional side of it. The word means that it's unsearchable. And that doesn't mean you can't understand some of it. It just means it's unsearchable. You can never grasp all of it. I love the story of Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer that when he taught at Dallas, when he got old and was in a wheelchair, he taught a class on grace, understanding God's grace. And he had taught some great lesson one day, and the story is a seminary student came up to him and said, Dr. Chafer, what's it like to understand grace? He said, son, I haven't even begun to glimpse grace. See, it's unfathomable. It's unbelievable, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, all those things that Dick said. I mean, you start exploring that and you realize, man, what God has done for us. And then he offers it to us freely. How can it be? To bring to light what is, here's our word, house rule again, dispensation, administration, the mystery which for ages hidden in God who created all things. Why do you say that? In order that the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known through the church. I was thinking about that. Now, when I was at seminary, Dr. Ryrie's study Bible came out, and I bought my mom an edition, gave it to her for Christmas, and she passed away about 10 years ago, and I told my brother, I like my mom's Bible. And so I do my devotions in it, and it's kind of selfish because it's exactly the same edition that I use, and so I know where things are. I'm not the greatest at quoting Bible verses, but I can see where they are. I can find them real quick because I just use the same Bible all the time. Well, I was reading my devotions about the time I was preaching this passage, and I read Proverbs 3:19, which says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding established the heavens. Oh. Those boys laying at that campfire looking at that creation, you begin to see the wisdom and the understanding of God in establishing the universe. And Paul says, God who created all things in order that his manifold wisdom might be displayed. Now, I like, again, the mystery of Judah. I've got to move faster. Manifold means much, varied, or many colored. This is an interesting word. It's only used here, actually, in the New Testament. Multifarious, many things. And I like to use the illustration of a piece of cloth, a weave, and you've got all this stuff in there. But even if you zero in, it even gets more and more detailed. And I couldn't zero anymore because it got blurry, but it's kind of like we are a little thread in there, in the body of Christ. And God in his wisdom took this church hater Paul and brought him and made him a key element in there. But every one of us is a thread in this weaving we call the church. Every one of us has a part to play. The corporate body is the big picture, but we, each one, need to be sure that we walk and follow and do what the Lord has called us to do. And then he says this wisdom was made known to the angelic host. Why would he say that? I got to thinking about that. Now, I can't find this anywhere, but this is maybe something that I just, maybe crazy. Y'all can delete this if you need to. But I think one of the reasons that he made it known to the angelic host is I don't think Satan knew anything about it. Isn't that the wisdom of God? In other words, Satan said, all right, all I got to do is, and he had no clue what God was going to do in bringing Jew and Gentile together in the body of Christ, the new man that would proclaim his marvelous grace. Isn't that great? His eternal purpose carried out in Christ Jesus the Lord. God in his wisdom and his omniscience had the perfect plan in his mind carried out through Christ Jesus, in whom we have bold access through faith in him. Now, this access and confidence, I think it's because one of the work of Christ on the cross, which, by the way, he said, what? It is finished. He reconciled the world. He propitiated the world. He redeemed the world. Now, I know our Reformed friends say, well, he reconciled some of the world and some of, but that's not what the scripture teaches, as Dix pointed out. You know, 1 John 2, it's the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 5, he reconciled the world. You know, he redeemed the world. And so it's through faith in him. And I'm one of those folks that, just like my brother said, I don't think sin's the issue. You know, don't tell me how bad you are. I know how bad I am and was and still am. But when Jesus died, he paid for past sin, past sin, present sin, future sin. Every sin that you and I ever commit's already been paid for. Nobody goes to hell because they're a sinner. Amen. They go to hell because they haven't believed and received the gift of life that's offered through Christ. That's the message we need to be proclaiming. And then Paul says, don't lose heart at my tribulations, hear your glory. If the Ephesians could understand the administration of God's grace given to Paul, then they would not be discouraged. They would understand he suffered because of his message, which benefited them. It led to their gain and their glory. We need to realize that. That when we have tribulations, when we're persecuted, when things are going bad, hey, Jesus said, you know, if you follow me, the world's going to hate you. Paul said that I might know the power of his resurrection. We like that. But the next verse says the fellowship of his sufferings. Romans 8, we're heirs by faith alone, but we're joint heirs if we suffer with him. All of these things come into play. And Paul is saying, look, don't get discouraged, guys, because I'm in jail. I'm there because God put me there, and it's for your benefit. Well, let me just, I think my time's close, make an implication here. With revelation comes responsibility. Paul was given a stewardship. He said, I'm a minister. I'm a diaconess of that. Every one of us has been given some sort of revelation or gift. I mean, he's hinting toward the spiritual gifts that are coming, right? We're going to see it in a little bit. But it doesn't matter if you're a Harvard grad or from Starkville, the Harvard of Mississippi, unlike Ole Miss, the... That's our rival. Never mind. Whatever you're given in life, God expects you to use it. 1 Corinthians, you know, we're to be faithful. So just as Paul had a stewardship, we have been entrusted with a stewardship. God made us for a purpose. He's gifted us so we can fulfill that purpose. Corporately, you know, each part of the body, 1 Corinthians, is important. But each part of the body needs to perform. We need to make our condition conform to our position. It's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. And so a word of encouragement to us is, you know, we can understand the mystery of the Jew, the Gentile, the riches, the unfathomable grace of God, but let's take it personal and realize that we're part of that plan. And God and his sovereignty, you know, like Sean has often said, election and predestination is always to service. Ephesians 1, God wants all of his children to serve him. He redeemed them, he sealed us. Now let's be responsible to be who we are, the unfathomable riches of Christ. If we understand what we have, it'll help us be who we need to be.
Amen.
Is the promise of blessings in verse 6 the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12? All families will be blessed, or Galatians 3:9, all who put their faith in Christ shall have the same blessing. Let me look back there real quick. I don't think so, and here's why. If I'm wrong, you smart guys can correct me if I can find verse 6. The reason is, I think in the context, he has just said that this mystery has not been made known. I think everybody understood the Jews were supposed to be a blessing to the Gentiles. And like somebody said earlier, they failed to do it. They got self-absorbed. But when we do put our faith in Christ, as Galatians says, we become spiritual children of Abraham. And so we are receiving the blessings, but... I kind of see some of that as millennial blessings coming for Israel that we will take part of in a way that the Jew doesn't understand as we rule and reign with Christ. So I don't know if that answers it, but I don't think it's the exact same thing, because I don't think they understood the blessing of this dispensation, so to speak.
So to Paul, it was revealed his stewardship. How do we find out our stewardship?
How do you know your spiritual gift, maybe? You know, I just did a thing on that, and I can't remember what I said, but I think I said, I think the way you discover your giftedness is, first of all, go to Romans 12 and dedicate yourself and say, Lord, here I am, not much, use me. I mean, I did that on the back of a motorcycle 20 feet in the air. I was a believer. I was racing my roommate, and I pulled an Evel Knievel, and on the way down, I thought, all right, God, get me out of this. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And, you know, after 2 weeks in the hospital, broken back, leg, and all that stuff, best time I've ever had with the Lord, I started serving him. But I think you have to start doing something, and then God begins to reveal to you what he wants you to do. So I think you develop spiritual gifts, first of all, by using them. I think people will confirm your gift, and then I think you will enjoy your gift. Spiritual gifts are not about us, but I think when you're using your gift, you will be encouraged by that. I don't know if that answers that question.
The second half of Psalm 45 is about the bride of the king. In other words, the bride of the Messiah. Wouldn't that be the church?
All right, so the second half of Psalm 45 is about the bride
verses,
of the Messiah.
10 to 17 in Psalm 45.
Sing with sigh your beauty, because he is your Lord. The daughter of Tyre will come as a gift, rich among the people. King's daughter is glorious within. She would get.
And the,
I don't know. I'll let Bob answer that one. I think the church is the bride of Christ.
Bob
but
is about to contradict you.
Israel was God's wife also, in a sense.
Yeah, there were. Zane Hodges once gave a talk at Victor Street on Psalm 45, and he argued exactly that. And he said that the church is a mystery in the Old Testament, which means not that it wasn't revealed, but that you couldn't grasp it without further revelation.
Yeah.
And he thought that Psalm 45 was talking about Israel. That's the women of the king, and then the bride was the church, and that it's in there. And I think there's types of the rapture in the Old Testament too. But you wouldn't know any of that without further revelation. So the question is, what is a mystery? Does a mystery mean something that hasn't been revealed at all? Or is it something that's there, but you couldn't see it without further revelation? So that depends on your interpretation of Psalm 45 and other texts.
Yeah, what he said.
Can we have a hand?
Appreciate your hand.
Very good job.